It should be obvious now that this new season that we're in, this worship series of Fruit of the Spirit, and that overall theme verse, which we have already spoken together, and Pastor Jeff Myers has had it in our prayers. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so last weekend is when we started this, and so the first of those fruits of the Spirit is love. Pastor Jeff Myers preached on that. And what we're doing during this series is giving you something to eat, just a taste, if you will, on your way out from worship to kind of help reinforce what that fruit of the Spirit is all about, you know, to remember it, to use all the senses there, if you will. And so last weekend, it was love, and the fruit that associated with love was passion fruit. So we decided we would get suckers. So there's passion fruit suckers were passed out last weekend. I understand there's still a few left over. You'll find those on the Together Point counter. And as you can see, for joy, we've chosen blackberries. Now, we don't have actual blackberries, but we have Jelly Belly tasting blackberries. All right, and those will be available on the table on your way out. So we chose blackberries to go with joy. Why blackberries? Well, it's helpful to know a little bit about this fruit. Blackberries are native, believe it or not, to Asia, Europe, North America, Australia, Africa, and South America. They have the most widespread geographic origin of any fruit crop. Now, this fruit has been used in Europe for over 2,000 years, yes, consumed as food, used for medicinal purposes, and planted in hedgerows to keep out intruders. You see, this fruit is very sweet, but to get to the joy of the sweetness of this fruit, you have to get through thorns. Its branches look something like this, all right? If you're listening online, it's just a picture of a bunch of thorns with some good-looking blackberries right there, right? Now, the early settlers of Europe and North America found these blackberries growing in abundance. And although a lot of it was harvested for food, because there's these thorns and its vigorous growth, blackberries were seen as a nuisance. It was interfering with land clearings and with cultivation. So a bit of trivia you don't have to remember. So back in 1921, Luther Burbank attempted to develop a thornless blackberry. But guess what? It lacked the sweetness. It lacked the taste. So again, you need to get through those thorns in order to appreciate the joy and the great taste of the blackberry. So keep that in mind as we look to joy as the next fruit of the Spirit. And who better to show us what true joy is all about than the Apostle Paul? Yes, we're following the Apostle Paul in Galatians, but we're going to turn to his letter to the church in Philippi, and to give us what is true joy. You see, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi while he's in prison in Rome. After being beaten, he's in prison, and he doesn't know whether or not they're going to release him or execute him. So not knowing what's going to happen to him, not knowing what his fate was going to be, he still writes these words down for the church in Philippi. And so we'll pick up Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, Paul knew how to have joy in the midst of suffering. I mean, if you were in jail, if you were in prison, and you were wondering whether or not you would be released or executed, and you had the opportunity to write some things down, what would you write? And of course, the apostle is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. These are God's words, but it is still Paul who is writing it, God working, inspiring through him. And Paul, as God directs him, shows how to rejoice in all circumstances. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And he has to repeat it again. I'll say, rejoice. Something else Paul was doing, though, which is part of understanding true joy, is that no matter the circumstance that you're in, especially one like his, it is sometimes good not to dwell on your circumstance, but to think about someone else. So actually what's going on here, that Paul is wondering about that church in Philippi. He'd been wondering for some time. He had not heard from them. He's wondering what their spiritual well-being was like. You know, how are they doing? And, you know, Paul started that church. It turns out Epaphroditus, an associate of Paul, also a servant of the church, brings Paul a letter from that congregation. No, they had not forgotten about him. And so it's in response to that letter that he sends what we just heard, this epistle back to that church. And it is a letter of great comfort and joy. Paul was encouraging the congregation in Philippi to rejoice in all circumstances, not knowing what his circumstance was going to be. I mean, for Paul, thinking about going to your heavenly home, I mean, that's great news. Yeah, I mean, Paul says it's in God's hands. If it's his will that he's allowed to be released and continue to serve God here on earth, you know, serve the church, then God be praised. If it's God's will that he be called home to the church triumphant, well, God be praised. It's a win-win for Paul. But think about what an effect Paul's words of comfort and joy had to have on those Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Besides, our bodies weren't made for anxiety any more than our bodies were made for poison. We don't like it. It's harmful. Yet to some extent, we all have it, right? And it seems the more concerned we are over being anxious, the more anxious we get, right? I have personal experience with this, as I've shared with you. I've grown up suffering from panic attacks and anxiety attacks, and thankfully it's never happened during a sermon. But, I mean, personally, I know what that's like. Your whole world is collapsing in on you, and it's really very, very scary. And maybe you've got some of that, and I think we all, though, suffer some kind of anxiety. I mean, we can have that, and we're in good company if that's the case. I grabbed these from Scripture. How about Joseph? I mean, we're in the Christmas season, you know. How anxious was Joseph when he finds out his fiancée is pregnant? That's in Matthew 1:20. And what about the disciples, anxious when the waves are crashing over their boat and here's Jesus sound asleep in the bow of the boat? That's in Matthew 8:24. And then Peter, when he's walking out on the water to go see Jesus, and he becomes anxious when he takes his eyes off the Savior and then he starts to sink. That's in Matthew 14, verse 30. And of course, the women on that first Easter morning, when they were hurrying to the tomb and they were anxious. They were anxious of who's going to roll away that large stone. And you know that story, right? That's Matthew 28. So what makes you anxious? What robs you of your joy? Because I don't think it's possible to be anxious and have joy at the same time. Yet Paul says that we are to find joy in all circumstances. Let me rephrase that. No matter the circumstance, we are to find joy. Not joy in the circumstance itself. Because sometimes that circumstance is just painful. Sometimes it's hard. It's difficult. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, don't rejoice in the circumstance. I'm sure Paul wasn't rejoicing that he was in prison. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus and who he is. Rejoice in Jesus and what he came to do. Rejoice in Jesus and what he is doing in your life right now. Jesus' words, his words. The Savior says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Matthew 6:31. Just don't be anxious about the cares of this world. That kind of worry not only takes away joy, it's not healthy. It's not healthy for our body. It's not healthy for our mind or our soul. Taking too much on in life, I mean, just putting too much on that plate, there's no doubt that interferes with our spiritual health, right? My big mistake when I was in college was that I felt like I needed Sunday morning to catch up on my sleep rather than go to church. Big mistake. I wish I went to church. In fact, Jesus even kind of warns about some of these things when he says this in the Gospel of Luke. He says these words out of love, but it is an admonition. Luke 21:34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. All right, Lord, I get it. I get it. So I don't want to be anxious, and I want to have a restoration. I want to have joy, and so how does that happen? And there's a couple places in Scripture I want to take us to, because the directions, if you will, are very clear. As the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 15, here's what you do. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me, says God. Or from 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him. He doesn't just care about you, it says he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And there's no doubt that so many people, you know, they are troubled and they're worried, and simply because they haven't called upon the name of God. They called upon their Savior. I mean, you know that he's your Savior. You know that you're forgiven. You know that you're going to heaven, but you've decided to work out your own problems while you're here on earth. How's that working out for you? When he simply says, hey, if you're in a spot, if you're in a place right now, call upon me. I will deliver you. Well, you know, some people are absent of joy. Maybe not necessarily for all the cares of this world and all that sort of stuff, but they're robbed of joy because they have guilt over a particular sin. And they, in their anxiousness, they wonder, am I really forgiven? Does he still love me? Have I gone too far? Was that the last straw for the Savior? Am I really forgiven? And in that spot, we forget just how much God loves us and offers his grace to us. But no, instead, we let anxiety creep in, and the voices in our head, they start getting louder, saying, you're no good. There's no hope. You see, anxiety fills in where faith is lacking. It shoves trust and confidence, and it shoves that all aside, and it builds doubt and fear. And that's not a good place to be. And when we're in that spot, I know I'm tempted to do this, and we're in that spot, we tend to want to bargain with God. But everything doesn't boil down to a quid pro quo economics with God. If I do good in life, he'll bless me and I'll praise him. If I do bad in life, he'll punish me and I'll complain. Well, that's not the way he wants that relationship to work. He says, no matter the spot that you're in, call upon me. And rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, even when there is suffering, the Lord gives and takes away, but blessed be his name. So how do we respond to suffering? You know, I think our culture, our society is, you know, kind of masked the proper way to address suffering. I mean, even as Christians, do we really even know how to lament to God anymore? You know, we're told, no, I mean, you're going through something, hey, keep your chin up. Play through the pain. Right? You just need more courage. Run to positivity. I mean, that's not bad advice depending on, you know, the situation. But sometimes we simply just need to stop and look up. Like the psalm, David says in Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. My pleas for mercy. See, God doesn't want us to withhold our heart from him, even when it's in pain, even when there's suffering. You see, this in an odd way, this is part of understanding true joy. It's a strange paradox. As this professor says, joy is a strange byproduct of suffering. It's true. See, joy is not just some emotion. Joy is not just some feeling. God is the source of true joy. And so if things are not right between you and God, you're probably absent of some joy. I mean, what separates us is sin. What separates us from our Maker is sin. But that's the whole reason God sent Jesus, to take away all of those sins, to take away those sins to the cross. So why are you still holding on to some? If you're still suffering from the past or struggling with something right now, these are words you need to hear. These are words I need to hear. We all need to hear from 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we're doing right now, okay? We're worshiping together. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. All sin. Forgiveness restores joy. It puts the soul at ease. His forgiveness is for those who recognize first and foremost the gravity of their sin. Then they repent. They have the desire to change their way of living for whatever it is that got them into that bad place. But remember, his desire for you is not only for you to be forgiven, but as David cried out in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Again, God did not make our bodies to wrestle with worry. He gives us faith so that we can thrive, to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. In the Greek, that word for reasonableness can be translated gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be made known to everyone. How it is that God brings your soul to be at rest, to be calm in the midst of a storm. And then with that reasonableness and with that gentleness of spirit, you're able to praise him. You're able to find joy in that circumstance. You're able to press forward as a bold witness to your faith as people see God in you. And then Paul says, you know, with that gentle spirit, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you know what? And he hears those prayers and he answers them every single time. It's part of understanding true joy. Let me brag just a little bit on our oldest daughter, Ashley Kunze. When I was assigned this or picked to do the joy part of the Fruit of Spirit, I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to go to this resource for a few things. My daughter wrote a few years ago a book called Joy, a devotional book. It's a 50-day devotional on journeying to joy. And in the introduction, at the beginning, it asks the question, why joy? And she writes, God created our hearts to live with joy. As his beloved children, we deserve deep and lasting joy that is fully settled into our souls. Unless we can acknowledge the reality of our aches, our isolation, our sorrows, our frustrations, our worries, our shame, our mistakes, we cannot experience true joy. It is the depth of death that makes the resurrected life so miraculous. It is the bondage of sin that makes free forgiveness such a great act of love. And it is the extremity of suffering that makes joy so powerful. And then just one other spot here, because it really touched me too. And I really pray that these words, that God uses them to meet you right where you are right now. God is for you, not against you. You cannot thwart his delight and intent to bring gladness to you. No matter how you feel, you are connected to joy because you are perfectly loved. God does not ask you to earn or deserve or obtain. He asks you to listen and follow him to joy. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you are so gracious to us. Your love pouring over us, pouring into us, because you desire for us to have joy. No matter what we've been through, no matter what we're going through, you are faithful, Lord. Your presence, your grace, your forgiveness are the source of our joy. As you led the Apostle Paul to write those words that remind us of what faith brings and the fruit of the Spirit, the way in which we should live, Lord, let us live with a gentle spirit that others can see in us the source of our joy. And that's you, Jesus. And it's in your powerful name that we pray, and all God's people say, amen.